powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we are in the doctrine of love, Roman numeral 10, page 3, and John chapter 21, verse 15. God has established the local church as the classroom of Christianity. The various factors involved are the textbook, the Word of God, taught verse by verse, doctrine by doctrine, the students, that's you, are called disciples. The professor is the pastor teacher, whose primary responsibility is to study, teach, study, teach. Your responsibility beyond that, the willingness to get up and get out here, is to find yourself filled with the Spirit. Rebound enables you to keep that and maintain that. And when it comes to the Word of God, one of the things you always have to remember is, as a part of the checklist, you have to be quick to hear. You have to, in other words, be on that starting line and be ready to launch, as it were, when it's time to concentrate on the information at hand. So let's take the usual time to make the usual preparation, and remember that there is an overt decorum, and that is cell phones shut off, no talking, you can talk afterwards all you want, and focus your attention. I know that there are things that you already know, but they need to be reiterated, and things you do not know. It's how you hear is what you're going to get out of this. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth, we have assembled ourselves together to study this topic so that we can understand that what you require of us with regard to the love factor. Bless this Bible class to that end in Christ's name. Amen. As previously announced, our second session will be devoted to our annual business meeting. Those of you who are voting members of Maranatha Church are asked to stay. It shouldn't take that long, and be informed with regard to what's transpired in the last year. All right. Love and gap. What's gap? It's the grace apparatus for perception. God has provided an ability for believers to assimilate the plan of God. The G is for grace. The apparatus is the soul, the human spirit, and the Holy Spirit, all working together under positive volition to comprehend spiritual truth, and of course perception, self-explanatory. Point A, the pastor teacher. That's the hyphenated gift. We call it PT or pastor teacher. The pastor who loves God feeds his congregation. In that regard, he is likened to a shepherd. John 21, 15. So when this is, of course, Christ in his resurrection body, engaged with some of his disciples on the Sea of Galilee, or on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, in one of his after-resurrection appearances to them, in which he appeared to them on the shore, and they were out fishing, or attempting to do so, without going into all that. And when they came to the shore, Christ already had breakfast prepared for them. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon, see, he lets everybody eat, relax. Peter, Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? What kind of a question is that? Here, this is what you call being put on the spot. When he says, do you love me more than the rest of these disciples, the group that were there? He asks him the question. Peter had been through a lot. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend to my lambs. Lambs represent the spiritually lowest level of positive believers, baby believers. Do not neglect the baby believers that will be put in front of you down the road. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. That has to do with being a pastor, teacher, and an overseer like a shepherd would with regard to his allotted flock of sheep. He said to him a third time. This parallels, by the way, just the three putting Peter on the spot in front of everybody else. Obviously, it applies to all the rest of them too. John was there and so forth. This parallels Peter's denying Christ three times, for which he was forgiven and restored. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. In other words, you know if I do or don't. You know everything. You know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. And then he gives Peter a prophecy about the conclusion of Peter's life. Remember, at this time, Peter was a young man. All the disciples were young fellows in their 20s. And he gives Peter a prophecy. He talks about Peter and he has an overview of Peter's life as a male, a young man, going to old age. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, this is even before Jesus called him out, younger than he was then. You used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. In other words, you did what you wanted to do when you wanted to do it. You weren't constrained by any. It's not that he was doing bad stuff. It's just that he was an independent spirit. And if he wanted to get up and go and do something, he did it. He didn't ask anybody. Just that was Peter. Peter has been described in the Bible as, personality-wise, impetuous. And in his association with Jesus, occasionally it got him into some trouble. Unlike the believer that is more or less governed by the fact that, well, I'm going to do today what the Lord wants me to do. Peter was just, I'm going to do this. And you gird yourself and walk where you wished. But when you grow old, what a change. Obviously, two changes. You got old. You will get old. Second change, you're going to submit to the plan of God even to the extreme. You're going to go with the flow of God and His will for your life. And in this case, Peter knew all through his life, from this moment on, that he would give up his life as a martyr. Every day he woke up, he knew this. This was a prophecy. So it indicated two things. One, you're going to live to old age. Not all the disciples did. You're going to live to old age. It's a prophecy. When you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you. And bring you where you do not wish to go. Martyrdom. Now this wasn't going to happen until Peter had spent an extensive life serving God as an apostle. Meaning that he would die a victim of persecution, and he did in Rome when they crucified him. Now he said this, John adds the commentary. Now he said this signifying what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he said all this, he said to Peter, follow me. Now to follow the Lord doesn't mean you have to be in his exact presence, because he would go to heaven, and to follow the Lord would be to carry forth his apostolic ministry to its conclusion. The pastor who loves God is the one who gives them spiritual information, Bible doctrine, in season, out of season. When things are all going well in his personal life, and when he's under adversity of all different kinds, potentially, that the pastor can face. But he still does his job. He studies and he teaches. This is my personal mandate. To study and teach, present spiritual information to whoever of their own volition decides to walk but in these doors and sit down. I can only encourage you to do so. I can't make it happen. I can't do anything to make anybody commit to this plan that we're all in. You made the decision one more day. Point B, love for God isn't just a bunch of words. It's keeping His commandments. One of them you kept today. You did not forsake the assembling of yourself together. You didn't make some excuse because you weren't feeling too well. And again, there is a point where we don't want you in here if you are sick. Naturally, you don't have to show up under some physical disability or situation. But some of my flock, they're here and I know they're under health testing. It's always been that way. But observing them, they managed to make it a tremendous amount of the time, to their credit. So that's just one commandment. There's scores of commandments. And by being here, you learn what they are, the do's and don'ts. In any successful endeavor in human life, there are do's and there are don'ts. Figuring this out and learning these things is the keeping of His commandments. And those scriptures all illustrate that. Those from the Old Testament. The commandments contained in the Mosaic Law for the Israelite living in the age of Israel and so forth. They had commandments to keep. Depending on the Israelite, the tribe he was from, what his assignments were. If you were a priest, then you had your own whole set of stuff. It's not just the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments is the prologue, the intro to the Mosaic Covenant. And God promised Israel if they corporately would keep these commandments and abide by these things, don't involve yourself with any type of pagan idolatry, which the Jews often fell into. Stay away from graven images and the worship of and the practices of the people in the nations. be a light to the nations, avoid all of this mess, and then do what I tell you to do, and I will make you the greatest nation on earth. The only time they approximated that was during the time of David and Solomon. And then it varied all the way down. But if you don't do it, then you have the cycles of discipline, which Israel experienced and is experiencing to this day in captivity. Of course, we have 1 John 2:5 and other verses. The knowledge of God is the knowledge of God's love is broadcast in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Get an eye full on this one. Now turn to the scripture, Romans 5. All right, we're in the plan. Therefore, having been justified by faith, personal faith in Jesus Christ provides the justification. Justification is the doctrine that God imputes his righteousness to the one who believes in Christ, qualifying the individual to have an eternal relationship with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult, that means to be very upbeat, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also get this one. How about this? We exult in our tribulations. It takes a believer really on top of Bible doctrine to exult in their tribulations. We exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint. The hope we have, phase three hope, does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Point D. The love of Christ for the believer is comprehended under gap, Ephesians 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. He's the planner of the plan, and all prayer is to go for the believer to God the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Christ dwelling in your hearts through faith isn't the salvation adjustment. Christ dwelling in your hearts through faith is the mind of Christ through the function of gap and the assimilation of spiritual information. That's Christ in you, where you become the mind of Christ through the function of gap. Learning all this in the Bible, being exposed to it, otherwise this doesn't happen. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. The mature believer arriving at that point. Point E, gap. And I explained gap at the outset of the class. Gap is the intake of Bible doctrine. The intake of Bible doctrine. Gap gives us discernment so that our love applications towards others may abound. Philippians 1:9. And this I pray, that your love, obviously, this would be first category one love, love for God. As noted in these Bible classes, you do not love God if you disregard His plan, His will,
His directive will. God has a directive will for every member of the human race. Nobody is exempt. He deals with us according to our orientation to that directive will, which you learn about when you come to Bible class. You can't figure this out just reading your Bible. You have to have the environment that God has ordained for the spiritual matriculation of positive volition. Positive volition is a seeker. I want to know God's plan. No games. No games. No gimmicks. That's why I said at the beginning, the local church is the classroom of Christianity, where you are under your right shepherd, your right pastor teacher, and you persist in that, and you are faithful in that. He does his part, my part. Study, teach. Study, teach. Your part is to be here, in our case, 4 times a week. Double session on Sunday, except for today. Tuesday, Wednesday. Now, if you come here and you are consistent and you build your life around that and do not let all this other stuff that's out there that everyone deems is so important, their frantic search for happiness through, you name it, entertainment, running around, doing all this stuff at the expense of your spiritual life. It's insanity. It is complete insanity. And yet, the bulk of the human race, including the Christian community, they are not. They're into feeling good, programs, gimmicks, but not verse by verse, book by book, doctrine by doctrine that we have dedicated ourselves to. In all the years that I have been in this church, with this church, 47 as of September. 47 through it all. People come, people go. Here we are. And I want to point this out. The human race doesn't have very much time left to get this figured out. We are at the dead end of the church age when believers will be extracted from this earth, wherever they are, alive or deceased. They will be resurrected, and the human race out there, the party's going to be over. And events occur, and these things that are happening on earth today are the birth pains, to use an analogy. As a woman gets closer and closer to the time of birth, the pains typically increase with frequency and intensity before the birth event occurs. That's what Jesus, birth pains. We're seeing him all over the place. And now we got the big virus scare. That's sobering up, that's slowing some people down. You want to go on a cruise? I've been on a few back in the day. Want to get on a plane? So the tourism's going to take a big hit. People in associations in certain places, ball stadiums, sports stadiums are vacant. We'll see this season. Because Americans have made sports a god. They talk it, they live it 24/7. Constantly. I mean, there was always an interest in it, but now it's just gone way overboard. And once you get the truth in your soul, you get to the point, who cares? Who cares who won? You'll forget it in no time. But they're going to gather around their TVs. They're going to drag themselves out to those stadiums. For what? The truth is what you need so you can get to the big party, the kingdom of God. The first step is to believe in Jesus Christ. Get that settled. Second step is to get in a local church where the truth is taught so you can reap the full benefits of the afterlife. But if you don't know any of these things, it doesn't mean anything. I'm just another preacher up here talking about it. This is real. And the day of God's wrath is coming upon the human race, and they are as blind as they can be when they hit this thing. It ought to put the fear of God in people. What's coming? God has let the human race run amok, do all their little stuff. And now it's coming to this time, but we won't be here in the worst of it, the trib. The church gets, we get removed from it. But between now and then, we've got to buckle down and be serious about this. Do not live your life under fear. We reviewed the doctrine of fear. Fear is a sin. Worry is a sin. You're out of fellowship when you're doing that. Confess it as often as you need to. Get back in fellowship and think right. What can man do to me? Man cannot touch my vital interests. Period. So Philippians 1:9, and this I pray that your love may abound still more and more. Now let me pause here and point out again what I know to be the obvious. The Christian life, when understood properly, is a supernatural way of life. When you and I are in fellowship, then we are under the love factor, because the Holy Spirit indwells us. When we're in fellowship, we're filled with the Spirit, and we put on love. Love for, well, God, and love for one another. A lot of people have human love, and that's fine some of the time. But we're talking supernatural love. Love for fellow believers and the appropriate actions we are to have towards them. Things we're supposed to do and not do. I've had people say they love me and I knew they didn't. Their actions betrayed that they did not. As they say, talk is cheap. Capacity for, F, an acclimation to the dictates of love, produce unity in the local body and maximum production, and SG3. As you make applications towards other believers of all sorts and kinds, you build up your eternal rewards account. That's separate from your salvation. It's like having an account somewhere and you don't have anything in it, or you're adding to it. So for every application of doctrine, divine good production, God's works, deeds, when you perform those, God keeps a perfect record and a reward will come to you that's eternal and perfect, and you'll never grow bored with it. And I don't know what it is. And for the most part. So the prayer for the royal family is multiplication of love, which comes through the function of gap again. This whole point was devoted to this. The little book right before the book of Revelation, Jude. And may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Mercy, the mercy factor is God forgives us. As we confess our sins, we are forgiven. Isn't it nice to know that no matter how many times you get out of fellowship, and by the way, it only takes one sin to put you out of fellowship. How many people know that? And just one act of confession, you're forgiven of that, and you're back in fellowship with God. My analogy has always been, on a playing field, you're either in or out of bounds. If you shoot a basket and you're out of bounds, it doesn't count. So there's rules for that sport, as others. There's also rules for the plan of God. When you are in fellowship, you chalk up eternal reward and glorify God. Even if you do the right thing, if it's out of fellowship, it's going to be rejected when we are all evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ. Right after we get resurrected out of this place. We'll appear with Him in the sky. And there we will appear before Him, and all of our works will be there. Only believers will be there. We won't be judged as whether we're saved or not. We'll be judged as to our divine good production in time. And every day and in every way, you can produce divine good. Learn the doctrine. Even if you're suffering, if you're in fellowship, you're building up reward. If you're being abused, persecuted, you get divine good production. Going to work, doing your chores, all these kind of things. Helping someone else out. Stepping up. You get reward for that. Even giving someone a glass of cold water. If you're in fellowship, there's a reward down for you in the afterlife. And it won't be something that you will just, oh, well, that's no big deal. And then for the big things, the big rewards, the big applications. And then there's the crown, the prize, the ultimate award that God will bestow on a human being apart from salvation. Salvation gets us qualified to begin to produce divine good. We are to abound in divine good production. Well, you don't have to run out here and try to find something to do. You just do your life and live it honorably before God. You produce divine good. You know, you clean your house, mow the grass. Any chores, any activities. Divine good production. It's called eternal rewards. Jesus told us to lay up for ourselves reward in heaven. How do you do that? Needs an explanation. How do I lay up rewards in heaven? Down here, if you apply the marching orders for the royal family, you're building up your eternal rewards account. And it will be brought to you at the judgment seat of Christ. Some believers will have next to nothing. Some believers will walk off with amazing amount. And our eternal aura, like celebrities, you know, will vary. Well, look at that person. But because we have no sin natures, we won't be jealous. We won't be envious. We'll all be oriented. No bad habits. None of this business that's so prevalent in the world today. Selfishness, fear, greed, all of it, lust, every bit of it, that'll be gone. We won't have to put up with that. But that's for the afterlife. For now, we have to fight the flesh, overcome it. When you fail, confess it as quickly as possible. You get mad at somebody because they're not driving right. There's a lot of people out there not driving right. I think it's nuttier than it's ever been. That's just me. But others say it too. Look at this. And it gets you out of fellowship. Rebound, right there in your vehicle. Father, I confess that. I confess complaining. Common sin. Complaining. Don't like the weather. Don't like this. All the kind of stuff people complain about. Their boss. Whoever. Their spouse. Then you're out of fellowship. That was one of the marquee doctrines of the Exodus generation. They complained day in and out. Do you ever be around someone who was a constant complainer? I don't mean occasionally. I mean constantly. It rubs off on you. You find yourself doing the same thing. It's a sin of the tongue. Like lying. Slander. Mental attitude sins. Sins of the tongue and overt sins. You drank too much last night and got looped. Drunkenness. You confess it, you're back in fellowship. You say, well, I probably forgot half the things I thought and did in the last 4 hours. Fine. Generic rebound works. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Model prayer. Probably heard it a million times. But the people don't do it. It's like washing your hands. If you don't do it, that's nasty. You wash your hands after various things. So you can stay physically clean. Spiritual cleanliness is you are cleansed within. All right, let's move on. Love is a characteristic of the filling of the Holy Spirit. We are commanded in the Bible to be filled with the Spirit. When we are filled with the Spirit, we act appropriately. We think appropriately. Because the Holy Spirit is the one controlling the real you, which is the soul. When you are out of fellowship, your flesh is running the soul. We see that all over the place. So the command to be filled with the Spirit means just that. I know from my whole life, I was out of fellowship, now I'm back. My attitude was bad, now it's good. I confessed it. So we have these commands in Scripture. Walk in love. We have to be taught how to do that. You know, everybody in life has to start off and learn how to walk. Walk in love. That's conduct yourself. Abide in love. And put on love. The put on one, where you have these put on ones, it's like putting on the appropriate clothing. I'm going to change these clothes. They're filthy, they're dirty, they're whatever, and so they're not appropriate. So I am going to put on, in this case, love. Sometimes you see put on Christ. You're in fellowship, you activate the doctrine, you know, and you conduct yourself appropriately. One little thing knocks you out of fellowship, and then you run with that for the next how many hours? Instead of keeping close accounts, rebound, rebound. That's what we call it, rebound. It's based on 1 John 1:9, which says, if, maybe yes, maybe no, if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We clean up and we're back in fellowship. And when you run with your sin nature, you're out of fellowship. It ought to be reflected under face-to-face teaching. Some people have no decorum under face-to-face teaching. They're unteachable. They're arrogant. They don't like my voice. They don't like authority. They buck authority. But doctrine needs to be communicated with authority. That's what differentiated Jesus from the religious teachers of his day, and the people observed this. He teaches as one having authority. Who's he? God presents his plan with authority. When you hit a nail with a hammer, you do it with authority. You don't just kind of tap at it. You strike it, and you strike it firm and drive the nail where you want it. So, authority drives home the point. That was the first thing I saw when I got under the right kind of a pastor. It wasn't a bunch of histrionics and all this emotionalism and carrying on and all the rest. It was authority. And that's one of the things people don't like today. They don't like authority. They can't handle it. They're not accustomed to it. But once you get with it, it's fine. I'm not trying to be a bully up here. I'm trying to make this clear as a bell to you because I care about you and want you to flourish spiritually. I'm not your enemy. I'm here dispensing spiritual information so you can get your Christian life on track. And maybe I only have one shot at you. One. I'm going to give it my best one. You are then culpable when you walk out of here. And you can make 100 excuses why you don't like that church.
Now I'm going to go looking somewhere else. Well, that's your choice.
But those who are seeking the truth, even before they get here, it clicks. It may take a little while for some people to fully click because they got some things they got to overcome.
All right, let's flip over to 1 Corinthians 13. Sometimes you need to look at what love isn't in order to understand what love is, divine love, what God expects of us. So turn to 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Paul gives examples. Maybe some of them are extreme to illustrate a point. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. It's like a musical instrument that, oh, well, that's not right. An untuned piano or something. I don't know. It's painful to hear. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge. See, he uses an extreme to make a point. And if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I'm nothing. That means if I do these things, engage in these activities and out of fellowship, I am nothing. I have to be in fellowship. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, martyrdom, but do not have love, I'm not in fellowship. That's what that means. It profits me nothing. Now, we get to this. Love is patient. Love is kind. And is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act inappropriately, unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Where a person remembers that this person did this bad thing to him and they're just carrying a grudge with them. We're all going to suffer wrong at the hands of people. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Puts up or bears all things, believes all things, that according to the scripture, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Love will be the mandate of phase 3, but love only walks in the truth. The kind of love people have that is not connected to the truth is a fake. So, 5 hypothetical statements are used to show the foolishness of great service, insight, and sacrifice apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit. In verses 4 through 7 again, Paul describes the characteristics of the filling of the Holy Spirit both in a positive and in negative terms. In verses 8 through 12, Paul explains that love, filling of the Holy Spirit, will continue long after the temporary gifts have ceased. See Doctrine of Spiritual Gifts. In fact, love will continue into phase 3 where faith and hope cease. When we're in heaven and we're in our resurrection bodies and we're in the kingdom of God and all the future of all that, we won't have to have faith anymore because our faith will be sight. And we won't have to have hope. You know, somebody says, I hope that this works out. Well, once it works out, the hope's over because it all worked out. So hope is like faith too, only it's hope with regard to our final destiny. And if you come to Maranatha Church, you're going to find out all the details of where you're headed for the afterlife. And it's not just some cheesy little deal about going to heaven with all the nutty stuff people put out. Yes, saints are in heaven by the millions, waiting the resurrection so they can get their bodies back. And then we're going to come back with Christ and we're going to rule over the face of this earth and over the nations. For 1,000 years in a perfect body that is without death, without sin, it's bulletproof. Just like the one Jesus Christ has right now. He's the only one with a resurrection body.
We're the next group to get ours. The royal family of the church age. That Old Testament saints have to wait 7 more years for the second advent. And I added 2 more to the group too. Moses and Elijah will be resurrected to resurrection bodies at the middle of the trib and the 144,000. But that's still Old Testament crowd. But who knows those things unless you've been through the book of Revelation and know what's coming. It's going to be unbelievable when this event occurs and millions of us disappear right in front of the rest of us. They will see you and you will leave all your, everything that's on your body will fall to the ground. Right there. I don't care what you're doing, where you're at as a believer. I don't care if you're standing in a checkout line. You'll be resurrected. And if you're 10 years old, like my grandson, who's a believer, you'll be 35. If you're 90, you'll be 35. Just like Jesus Christ. And then we'll go up. If we're in this building, it'd be kind of cool. We'll go right through this roof, and it won't hurt your body, and it won't hurt the roof. And when they come in here, you know what they'll see? They'll see your shoes all the way up and all your clothes. All your shoes will be tied, just laying there in a lump. Your jewelry, your fake knee, any spare parts that aren't a part of the regular body, left behind, fillings, the whole world. What a mess to clean up. And this will be a witness to all the people that are left that you better now believe in Jesus Christ, because you are in the day of God's wrath. Over the nations, there's never been a time like it before or after for the severity of what the human race and all the nations everywhere are going to experience. And this country is going to get it in particular. See the doctrine of the U.S. in prophecy. The Antichrist and the false prophet will appear on the scene, and 2 good guys will appear on the scene, and they'll come back. In the Middle East, Moses and Elijah will be brought back. And they will play the role of John the Baptist in the desert. And the whole world will have to pay attention to them. You can't tune them out. You know why? Because they will pronounce judgments around the world. And if they do that, remember Moses, his ministry, first one, hit the Nile River, turned to blood. Only in Egypt. How weird. The river comes all the way from deep in Africa and all the way up to the Mediterranean Sea. But only in the territory of Egypt was it blood red. Fish dying all over. What a mess. Pharaoh asked him to call it off and he reversed it. Those are the kind of environmental judgments they're going to lay down on the human race. And CNN and all these people can't ignore them. They're going to have to report it. And the world is going to hate them, except for the righteous who become believers. And so the world's going to be so polarized. As often as they lay down judgments, they will fall. And nobody can touch them. They can send assassins out. 3.5 years, they're untouchable. And then they'll hand it off to the 144,000. You do it the second half. Same thing. That's just one aspect of the whole tribulation. I will, down the road here, I'll go over the reasons why I believe and the documentation as to why I believe we're going to be out of here in 2021, the end of summer, the fall. So that means you have a year and 6 months to get your life together, if it isn't already. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.